Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Last week, we started a series of teaching from our 2015 Disciple Makers Fall Conference. Each session from the conference focuses on one core theme, Behold Our God. As we learned last week, God's passion is for His ultimate glory, not ours. This week, Joel Martin exposits Psalm 19 in a talk entitled, Beholding the Majesty of God in His Creation.
Well, last night, Mark heralded this truth. God is most certainly about God. He is centered on Him and His glory alone. And the theme is going to continue this morning, and what I want to show you is this, that creation has the same cry. It is all about God, and it is all about His glory. But as I start, I want to ask you this question. Have you guys ever missed out because you weren't listening? I'll ask that again. Have you ever missed out because you weren't listening? The professor says this is going to be on the test, but you had drifted off to sleep. Your friends are going to this awesome concert, and you swore they said meet at 2, but they actually met at 1. Or if you're like me, I remember a family reunion that we went to, and there was an awesome spread of food. And I was a young kid, and I was playing, and my parents kept calling me, it's time to eat, and I refused to listen until finally my hunger caught up with me, and I returned to find only burnt hot dogs. Well, we can easily miss out on a feast for failure to listen. And my call this morning is simple. It's a call to wake up and to listen. Gang, there is a feast happening 24/7. God is declaring His majesty and His glory. And yet I'm afraid that many of us are not listening. And so I want to call us to awake and to listen to the glory of God. And this is important because it is easy for us. I don't know if you realize this. It is easy for you and I to be completely immersed in a reality, to live with it, to interact with it, and yet be blissfully unaware. Let me introduce you to Jake. This is Jake. Jake is a human face mite. And right now, Jake and thousands of his relatives are inhabiting the surface of your face. They are living, they are eating, yes, eating, think about that. They are dying, and they are pooping right now on the surface of your face. And yet, my guess is, most of you this morning were blissfully unaware of their existence. The point is this, we can be in close contact with a reality and be blissfully unaware. Being ignorant of face mites is of little consequence. Being ignorant of the glory of God that is stamped on every square inch of the universe is eternally disastrous. And so the call is for us to listen. The question is, are you listening? Are you missing out on the feast? Well, let's feast together on Psalm 19 as we read God's word. It says this, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Bit of context, David, king of Israel, the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey. Oh, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Then look where it leads David. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Then David prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, would you be present? Would you reveal yourself through what you have made? Would your word enliven us to see and to behold your majesty and your glory? And Father, as it does, it is going to expose us. And so I pray that as we are exposed in our sin, that we would also hear the wonderful message of your redemption. Would you be glorified this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the first point is this: creation speaks. Notice verse 1. Listen to the number of words related to speech. The heavens declare. The sky above proclaims. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. There's a lot in the Bible that people disagree with. But I think there are a few things that we can all agree on. And one of them is this, that creation speaks. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu, Christian. It doesn't matter who you are. We all as humans know that creation speaks. We all know the beauty of a sunset. We know the power of a storm. And what I want to highlight for us this morning is just four ways that creation speaks. So if you guys want to write these down, here they are. The first way that I believe creation speaks, that Psalm 19 talks about, without a doubt, is beauty. It is one of the most universally acknowledged aspects of creation. I mean, just take a look at the Max wallpaper screens, right? I mean, every one of them is some sort of space, beauty, mountains pouring through. We love the beauty of creation. Or if you're like me, I mean, this is peak leaf fall season, right? The Shenandoah Valley, go down to Skyline Drive a few hundred miles south of here and take in the beauty of fall and God's creation. Or if you're not the woodsy type, right? You beach people, right? Consider the sandy ocean and the waves. Oh, to be sitting on the beaches of Mexico. Yes. And you know the one sad thing about this room that frustrated me? There are no windows in here. So if you need some tangible things, just look at the beauty of the human face, right? Look at someone next to you. Don't look here, look there. All right? The beauty of the human face. Guys, we are without a doubt immersed in a beautiful world. And do you ever notice that we all love it? We all seek it out. Have you ever walked out at night and you've seen the stars and something just causes you to pause and you look and you gaze at the beauty of the moon and the stars? We expend ourselves to watch beauty. How many of you have ever gone to Focus and decided to go to Flat Rock to enjoy the vista. You spent an hour of straight uphill hard labor to get there to behold the beauty of God. We spend money to go to Yellowstone and travel to Australia and China because of the beauty of creation. Creation speaks of beauty. But I want to ask this, are you listening to it? Are you feasting on it? But creation not only speaks of beauty, it speaks of power. I still remember as a young boy, I was standing on my porch with my dad debating whether or not to go to a baseball game because of an approaching storm, when all of a sudden I saw a limb from a tree lift up into the air. And at the same time, I heard the sound of a train. And it became immediately clear that a tornado was forming in our neighborhood. And as we headed to the basement, I began to hear the sounds outside of our house. And after a few minutes, we emerged to find our neighbors' roofs hundreds of yards from where they were, sheds demolished, and a path through the woods of trees just leveled to the ground. And I knew that there was power in creation. But you don't have to have a tornado go through your backyard. How many of you have ever gone to the beach, right? And you're standing there dipping your toes with your friend, and that 1 in 100 wave comes, and totally not that big, all right? Totally wipes you out. And in a fraction of a second, you go from being this self-assured, competent individual to completely humbled as you are pummeled into the sand. You know power. Or if any of you have never gone to the beach, we all know the power of the sun. On a hot day, I hate hot days. The blazing power of the sun. But the thing is, we know its power and we love it. Do you ever consider why do you go to amusement parks? You love the power of gravity. We are built to listen and to hear creation speak of power, but it begs this question. Are you listening and are you feasting? Creation speaks of beauty and power, but it also speaks of wisdom. Wisdom. I remember the moment when my daughter Ainsley was born. And as she came and I touched her for the first time, she took her little hand and she grabbed my pinky and pressed it to her cheek. And I thought, in that moment, what wisdom. 9 months ago, there was nothing. And here, a fully alive, cognizant, beautiful being was there before me, body working perfectly, all these systems moving together, complete wisdom. You don't have to look far to see that creation speaks of wisdom. If you're a biologist like me, just look at the cell. It's amazing. DNA, RNA, proteins working in concert together. Or look at the rhythm of the and the pattern of the planets as they move. It's an amazingly wise thing. Or if you're an ecologist, right? Everyone's like, ooh, who wants to be an ecologist? All right. But just the way that animals and plants and we all move together. And here's the thing. You don't have to be a Christian to behold these things. I remember when I was a student at Harvard University, I had a class with a professor named Howard Berg. And Howard Berg spent his life studying something called the flagellar motor, all right? This is basically, I'm nerding out here, this is how bacteria swim, okay? And what was amazing is he had spent his entire life studying this thing, but he was a staunch atheist. Almost every day, he didn't know I was a Christian, he came into class railing against Christians. But I remember after one discussion where we were reading papers on this amazing complex of proteins, he leaned back in his chair and he said, I have spent my life studying this. This is the most amazing and wise machine I have ever seen. I have no idea how this thing ever evolved. And here's what I want you to see. The evolution debate aside, Howard Berg saw wisdom in what was made. Creation is declaring wisdom. So the question is this, Are you listening to the wisdom of creation? And more than listening, are you feasting on the wisdom of creation? Finally, creation speaks of goodness. All right? Goodness. Oh, yes, it does. I often, when I'm engaging with people who are not Christians and they ask for the proof of the existence of God, I point them to the Reese's peanut butter cup. Is there any better proof of a good being at the center of the universe than the combination of chocolate and peanut butter? Creation is screaming goodness, all right? It is screaming goodness. Some of you are going, I don't like chocolate. Well, consider this. Have you ever been out on a cold day, rainy, and you're chilled to the bone, and then you come in, and you come, and you take a shower, and you turn it on steaming hot? And those first couple of seconds are painful, but then that just, to the core, warmth and goodness permeating you. It is good. Or perhaps more than that, it's the sounds of birds on a spring morning chirping, heralding that winter is dead and summer is alive, all right? That is a good, good day. Or for me, it's walking into a local bakery and smelling the yeast and the wheat in perfect combination. Oh, is creation not good? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is good. Here's the question, though. Are you listening to creation's voice? God has put on a feast for us 24/7. Psalm 19 says the heavens are declaring. The sky above is proclaiming. But are we listening? Or, like when with our professor says, this is on the test, we become distracted. And we have failed to listen. And we're more engaged with this than the amazing display on us and around us at all times. Let me ask you this. Do you ever take time to stare out the window at the beauty before you? Do you ever savor the taste and the goodness of a Cinnabon cinnamon roll? And no, I was not paid by them. Have you ever gone to the ocean just to hear and to feel its power? Do you listen to the beauty of a robin's morning song? Or do you watch the wisdom of the line of a marching ants? Or instead, do you crush them with your foot on your way to whatever else you're doing? In short, I'm asking you this question. Are you taking time to stop and smell the roses? Believe it or not, that is a spiritual discipline. To stop and smell the roses. And here's what I want to invite you. If you do not take time to regularly listen to creation speak, I want to invite you to take time to be in front of and to listen to God speaking in creation. It might mean this. It might mean taking a walk every day in order that you can see and take a moment to just pause and to reflect. It might mean that you get your morning coffee in front of a large window so that you can see the sunrise, or for some of you, the sunset. I don't know, right? For me, it's also meant that I take up a hobby or a pastime that helps me to engage with the world. I've started baking bread on my own so I can see the smell and the goodness of it and the power of yeast rising. I've taken up beekeeping. Yes, only stung twice, in order to just see the amazing wisdom of these creatures that God has made, and then there's honey. And I've taken up gardening because I love dropping this tiny little seed in the ground, and then months later, through the power of God, I am biting into red, ripe, juicy tomatoes, coupled with bacon and homemade bread. It is delicious. Here's the point. Are you taking time? Are you placing yourself in a spot where you can partake in the feast that is around us? And I want to say that again. There is a feast. Are you eating? Are you partaking? Are you listening? Creation speaks. That leads to our second point, though. Creation speaks of God's majesty. I said earlier, the fact that creation speaks is almost a universally acknowledged truth. It doesn't challenge you in any way to realize that creation is beautiful or that it's powerful. But what is challenging about what Psalm 19 says that many do not see is this fact. Look at verse 1. It says, the heavens declare what? They declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Creation does not speak of an impersonal being or immaterial things. It speaks of God. It does not just merely speak of beauty, but it speaks of the beautiful one. It does not merely speak of power, but it speaks of the powerful one. It does not speak of wisdom, but it speaks of the wise one. And it does not speak just merely of goodness, but it speaks of the good one. But I want to be honest. I'm guessing that there are some, perhaps many in this room, who say, I understand that, yes, creation is beautiful, it's powerful, it's good. But how do I know that it's speaking of God? Why? Maybe it's just that way. Maybe that's the way that it was built. And I want to offer you three reasons that I believe that we can know that creation is speaking, not just in general, but of God and his majesty. The first one is this. We talk about creation as a person. We talk about creation as a person. It's almost built into us to relate to creation in a personal way. Have you ever noticed? We call it Mother Nature, right? We interact with it and we phrase it personally. Or I think even more clear is this. When things go wrong, right? When tsunamis hit or when hurricanes come or when disease comes, have you ever noticed that we naturally and intuitively ask the question, why? Why? We get angry. We get upset. I have never in my life yelled at a rock and gotten angry for what it has done to me. But why then do we look at creation as a whole and begin to treat it like a person? I submit it's because we know that God is there. We speak to it as a person. It's built in. The second reason is this. We hear from it as a person. I don't know if you ever stopped to consider this, but this is an amazing reality. You can understand your world. You can interpret it. You can put it into laws. You can write it down in books. You can describe it. And here's the thing, communication is always between two people. And the fact that we're on this end hearing and understanding reveals that someone is speaking. Here's what I mean. We can understand creation, F equals MA. Things always follow a pattern. Things always follow a rule. And the amazing thing about those rules, they're all powerful. They always are the same. They never change. We can't see them. We can't touch them. We can't interact with them, and yet they are true. It starts to sound a lot like someone is behind it all. We hear from it as a person. The third reason is this, because God said so. Psalm 19 gives us God's word, and he tells us what it means. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. When you feel the power of the waves slamming you into the ocean bottom, that's God's power. That's not power in general, that's God's power. When you stop and you behold the beauty of the fall leaves, That's not just beauty in general. That is God's beauty. So how do we know that creation speaks of God's majesty, of God's glory? We talk about it as a person. We hear from it as a person. And because God said so. And that leads to this question. How do we make the connection? Do we make the connection between the things that we see and the God who is behind them? In short, this is the question for you. Do you acknowledge God? Do you acknowledge God? Is the power of creation more than just power? Is it God's power? Is the beauty of creation more than just beauty? Is it God's beauty? And here's the test. You guys want to know if you are acknowledging God? Here it is. Write it down. It's this question. Do you give thanks? Do you give thanks? Romans 1 says this, that God has displayed his power and his nature and his character through the things that have been created, but that we have failed to acknowledge God and give him thanks. If you want to know whether or not you are truly seeing God as he is, the question is this: do you give God thanks for the things in creation? So you guys ate last night. You guys ate this morning. Do you give God thanks for orange juice and for muffins and for me, burgers? Do you give God thanks? Or let me ask you this question. When you see something amazing, what do you say? Do you say, man, that's awesome? Or God, you are awesome. There is a world of difference between that's awesome and God, you are awesome. The unrighteous says that's awesome. The righteous say, God, you are awesome. Do you acknowledge God? Do you give him thanks? That leads to our third point, which is this. We aren't listening. We aren't listening. Something very interesting and unusual happens. As you begin to start to see that creation is declaring the glory of God, as you start to behold his majesty, something very strange will begin to happen to you. You will begin to simultaneously become deeply aware of your failings, of your failure to listen, how you have not listened to God in the past. Did you notice that that's what happened to David in this psalm? I want to just kind of lay out for you the structure of this psalm. Look down in your page. If you look at verses 1 through 6, you will see that in this, the theme is, David is saying, all of creation is declaring God's glory and his praise. In other words, God is revealing himself through what has been created. Theologians like to call this natural revelation, that God is revealing himself in nature. But then look down at verses 7 through 11. David shifts and he starts talking about God's word, the Bible. And he says that God is speaking and it's sweet and it's good. God has revealed himself through his word. And theologians like to call this special revelation, that God is speaking naturally through the world that he has made, and he's speaking specially through the word that he has given us. But what I want you to notice is, as David reflects on all of the ways that God communicates to him, look where it leads him. Look at verses 12 and 13. Do you see that David, as he begins to see and to behold the glory of God, begins to become deeply aware of his sinfulness? He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Do you see what I'm saying? As we behold the glory of God in creation, part of what it does is it exposes us to our own sinfulness. And my guess is you've all begun to taste of this. Have you ever gone out at night and you've beheld the stars? Have you ever felt small? Perhaps even unworthy as you begin to look and to behold and to begin to comprehend how small you are in comparison to the vastness of all that is. That's a taste of what begins to happen as we begin to see the glory of God. We begin to realize who we are, how small, insignificant, and sinful we are. And this has happened to people all throughout history. Some of you are familiar with Martin Luther. He was a Protestant reformer. And before he was a Christian, one day he was riding across an open field when all of a sudden a storm kicked in. And as he pressed through the storm, suddenly a bolt of lightning struck the ground in front of him. And without having even time to think, he cried out, "Help me, Saint Anne, I will become a monk." Now he misunderstood what would save him, but he was crystal clear on this. He needed a savior. Something about the power of God in that lightning exposed his heart that he had failed to listen to God. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you coming awake to your sinfulness? Are you coming alive to the travesty of your sin in failing to listen to the glory of God as displayed in creation? If you're like me, I'm guessing that when you rank your sins, when you think about the things that you do that are wrong, the top of your list is not failing to acknowledge God in the things that he has made, or failing to see the glory of God in creation. But I want to challenge that thought this morning. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 is describing God's wrath against man for their sinfulness. And what Paul does is he describes a downward spiral of sin, how man started out and we fell deeper and deeper into sin. And at the beginning of that chain, the thing that led to all of our other sins as mankind, Paul identifies this: God has spoken in creation, and we have failed to listen. Have you ever considered that at the root of all of your other sins is a failure to listen and to acknowledge God as he is speaking in creation? At the heart of adultery and lust is failing to listen to God in creation. At the heart of war, at the heart of murder, is failing to acknowledge God as he has revealed himself in the world around us. Here's how it plays out for me. Right now, I routinely struggle with overeating. I'm probably about 50 pounds overweight. And I routinely ask myself the question, why do I keep eating when I should not? And the answer for me is this: the world is hard. There's a lot of difficult things. My life is not full of rest. I have two kids and an active life. And I desperately, at my core, just want a moment's peace and rest and goodness. And so when I see ice cream or cake, I see goodness. And I say, I've got to get that goodness into me. But here's what I'm failing to realize. I have a 24/7 feast of God's goodness displayed to me at all times, all around me, that I can partake of. I do not need to turn to food. I have the ability to walk out in my backyard and just see the beauty of God's hand and goodness in all that he has created, gardens and trees and bees. I have the chance on Saturdays to sit on the couch and watch football with my wife snuggled next to me, who loves football more than I do. I'm in the 1%, by the way, all right? And the point is this: God has poured goodness in creation all around me, but I have failed to listen and to give thanks, and therefore I seek it elsewhere. So what is it for you? Perhaps some of you are here and you struggle with pornography. You are seeking beauty. Do you realize that God has given you a feast of beauty every day? Consider fighting that sin by beholding God's beauty in creation. Some of you are anxious. Some of you are fearful. At the root of that, you want power. You want control. And you're seeking for it in any way that you can. Do you realize that God's power is on display at all time? You feast on it, and you will not need to grasp for your own power and control. Do you guys realize the seriousness of your sin when it comes to beholding the glory of God in creation? Are you coming awake? That leads to our final point. Creation speaks of God's redemption. And here's what I want you to see. So far, we've been talking about creation speaking the glory of God, and that's awesome. But it has this nasty side effect in that all it does in and of itself is reveal our own unworthiness and sinfulness. So what are we to do? What I want to point out is that creation does not merely speak of God's majesty and glory, but perhaps more importantly, creation also speaks of God's redemption, of his salvation. Did you notice in this psalm where David goes? So he sees that God reveals himself. He is aware of his unworthiness. And then look at verse 14. It leads David to pray. And he says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David turns in his moment of weakness and sin, he turns and he cries out for a redeemer, someone to come and buy him back, someone to get him out of the situation that he is in. He is offering a prayer for God to come and to make him new. But here's what I want you to know. David is not the first one to have ever uttered that prayer. In fact, I believe that the first person, if you will, the first thing to utter that prayer was creation itself. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8, says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that creation has been groaning since the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. And what does he mean by groaning? In the context of the passage, he means prayer. A deep, heartfelt prayer for things to be made right and to be made new. Creation is praying constantly for a redeemer to come. When oil spews out into the Gulf of Mexico from a broken well, creating a dead zone the size of Texas, creation is crying out for a redeemer to come. When you or your family members are struggling with cancer and sickness, creation is crying out for a redeemer to come and make it new. When a calf is born with two heads, creation is crying out for a redeemer to come and make it new. Have you ever noticed that there's this angst in creation, a desire for it to be different? What I want you to know is that's a prayer. And have you ever considered who is creation praying to? Creation is praying, Paul says, in hope. Here's the deal. Creation has never sinned. You and I have sinned. It knows God. It knows its maker. It knows his character. It knows that he is one who longs to save and to redeem. And so creation knows its God and therefore prays in hope that Jesus would one day come and make all things new, that he would take away all sin and he would usher in a new heavens and a new earth. Creation is praying in hope. It knows Jesus. It's knowing it's coming. It's just groaning and waiting and waiting. Are you? Are you participating in the groans and the prayer of creation? Some of you are here and you know the depth of your own sinfulness. You're crushed by it. Some of you are here and you know the pains of suffering. You know the difficulty of a broken body and broken relationships. Are you groaning along with creation? It is leading a prayer to Jesus. Are you entering in? Are you bringing, in the same way that David is, a prayer for God to make things new, to make you new? But perhaps more importantly, are you hoping along with creation? This is the good news. This is why I get up in the morning. It's not because I like this life. In fact, I could be done with it. But it's because a new heavens and a new earth is coming. A place where we will behold the glory of God in everything that he has made, and Jesus will shine as the sun. It says, the sun comes out of a tent, leaving his chambers. One day that will be Jesus, and we will behold him and we will enjoy him. So do you pray with the same hope that creation has, that Jesus is coming back? Here's the undeniable fact. Creation is speaking. It's declaring the glory of God. The question is, are you listening? And as you listen and as you hear, you will begin to become aware of your own unworthiness. And in that moment, let it lead you to then join in the prayer of creation for Jesus to come. And here's what's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, you and I will all be transformed to be people who truly see the world as it is. We will glorify God for all that he has made and give him thanks. Let's start that reality now. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for creation. Father, would we not be blind to it? Even today, as we walk out these doors, would we not just hustle to our snacks or hustle to our next teaching? But Father, would we take time to behold your glory in all that you've made? Father, if we're the type of people that are disciplined to read your word, would we also be the type of people who are disciplined to behold you in creation? Let us not ignore the one way you're speaking. We ask this all in your name and for your glory. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.